Well, I greet you in the name of our risen Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, and I thank God for another opportunity to be here this morning to minister God's words to you. This morning, I've entitled my message, Knowing Meekness. There are 3 points I want to bring. Knowing what is meekness and what is meant to be meek. Knowing the manifestation of meekness. Knowing the result of meekness. Now, the Beatitudes which we have just read is one of the most loved portion of the Gospel. It is a beginning of what has come to know as the Sermon on the Mount, which is recorded in Matthew chapter 5-7, and it is supposed to be the longest sermon Jesus ever preached on earth. The word Beatitude simply means blessedness. Here Jesus states several blessings, and each begins with the phrase, blessed are. Each speaks of a blessing of a divine favor given to a person with a possession of a certain characteristic. Example, blessed are the meek. The phrase blessed are in the Beatitudes implies a state of happiness or well-being. While speaking of a current blessedness, each pronouncement is also followed up by a promise. Let's see what Jesus is actually saying regarding these blessings. Many, if not all, of these blessings to the natural eye do not seem to look something to be desired. But Jesus said they are blessed. He was teaching us the value of these things in God's eyes. For these values are lightly regarded or esteemed by the natural man. But they are of enormous value to God. Our hearts need to be in line with God's principles. Jesus opened up his ministry by letting his disciples and the multitudes know the characteristic of the subjects. Subjects who will be residing in the kingdom of heaven. Now in verse 3, please refer to our text, Matthew 5 verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The blessed are not those who think they are righteous, self-sufficient, but subjects who are broken, spiritually bankrupt, knowing they are empty and needy. But being poor in spirit is a sign that he or she is looking for the very thing God the Father is giving, that is his kingdom. Subjects who are poor in spirit are those who recognize they have absolutely nothing of significance to offer God. They don't deserve anything from God. These poor in spirit must humble themselves and mourn for their sins, and they have to come to Jesus as hopeless, helpless sinners. Please, this does not mean that only poor people are found in heaven. Jesus is not talking about financial poverty. Jesus was concerned with our spiritual realities, not material possessions. Yes, it is written in the Bible, it is harder for a rich man to enter into heaven. But if you are a poor man and you covet after money, the rich and the poor, which I have just said, are on the same boat. They are all heading to hell if they covet money and not after the things of God. Only those with a broken heart and a contrite spirit seek after God. The message here is very simple. If anyone here is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven, they must become poor in spirit, not selling their belongings, but acknowledging their inability to please God, that nothing of their own merit or possession can gain entry, not by their own strength, but by simply humbling themselves and expressing the need of a Savior. Jesus said, these are the people the kingdom of heaven belongs to. Verse 4, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. All of us mourn over someone, something, sometime. We are not exempted from this. But Jesus was not referring to the mourning of this kind. The Bible showed three kinds of sorrow. The first is a natural grief that arises from a tragic circumstance, like losing of a loved one or loss of a property. Now the second is a sinful, inordinate, hopeless regret that can even refuse to be comforted. I can give you the best example of this was Judas. He was remorseful, but he didn't repent. Being remorse led him to commit another sin, suicide. Paul in 2 Corinthians 7:10 said that the sorrow of the world worketh death. Now the third sorrow is a godly sorrow. In the same verse, 2 Corinthians 7:10, Paul said, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented, not to be regretted." Now in verse 4 of the Beatitude, "They that mourn speak of those who express deep sorrow over sin, or those who repent from their sins. The promise is the comfort from the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, the joy of eternal salvation through the forgiveness of sin." Now, before proceeding to my message, in these eight Beatitudes, there are only eight Beatitudes, which is from verse 3 to 10. Verse 11, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." This is a continuation of the last Beatitude. Verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Notice the promise of the eighth Beatitude in 10. "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Well, notice both of these Beatitudes have identical promise. And the promise, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But the other six sandwiched in between the first and the eighth are all different. Verse 4, "For they shall be comforted." Verse 5, "For they shall inherit the earth." Verse 6, "For they shall be satisfied." 7, "For they shall obtain mercy." 8, "For they shall see God." Verse 9, "For they shall be called the sons of God." All these six promises are in the future tense. But the promise of the first and of the eighth Beatitudes are in the present tense. The six sandwich are in the future tense. The first and the last one is in the present tense. That is right now. These people have the kingdom of heaven. The disciples are assured that theirs is the kingdom of heaven right now. Jesus is speaking about the kingdom as a present and a future reality. We can enjoy the truth of this, at least to much extent, but the greatest fulfillment of having this kingdom will be for us in the future. Matthew 5, verse 5. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." The statement that our Lord made in verse 5 was a shock to the audience listening on the hillside that day. In fact, the earlier two Beatitudes were shocking too. They were shocked by the qualification that Jesus offered. I am not surprised. You look at the list Jesus mentioned. Weak in spirit, those who are mourning, and follow. Hunger and thirst, those are merciful. These are people who are lacking, people who are longing, people who are hurting. They don't seem to be people who are blessed. Then I'm quite sure that the people from the multitude know exactly what a person is blessed and what a person happy should look like. And I believe you and I are in the same shoe. We know they think the same way. To be blessed for us, we think, is to be healthy, to have a good life, to be secured and to be protected, to be wealthy, and to some extent, to be charismatic and attractive, to be success in one's endeavor. Let me ask you, do we pray for all these things? Yes, we do pray for our children, that they may do well in their studies, that they may have a good job and have a good career, that they will be healthy, and that we may be healthy as well. We all pray after this. But on the other hand, do we ask the Lord, God, please grant us a spirit that is poor. Grant us that we may mourn over our sin, that we may have this desire to know you more. No. The very thing that we need to be in the kingdom of God by praying this, we pray not. And this is something that we must look on every Friday night when we come to prayer. This is the vital things that we should be praying if we want to be children of his kingdom. The multitude knew how to be spiritually proud. They knew how to be self-sufficient. Being pious, playing the pious character was second nature to them. They knew about religion. They thought they were the okay people. Maybe they expect the Lord Jesus to tell them, to comment on them. They are such a religious people that God is pleased with them. They need not do anything. They just walk right into the kingdom of heaven and bypass hell. This is what is on their mind. And some of us here might think so. We belong to the same category. To know meekness, we must first of all answer a few questions. And this is very vital. Pay attention. Question one, what is meekness? What does it mean to be meek? It is essential to know meekness because people who are meek are happy people. And people who are meek, they will inherit the earth. And to be likewise, we like to be happy, we like to inherit the world, inherit the earth, we better know what meekness is. People tend to equate meekness with weakness. Often we have this bizarre idea of picturing someone who is meek as lean, weak, and soft-spoken, quiet, rather than to be once muscular, strong, and outspoken. I need not go far while I'm preparing my message. I just right-click on the word meek, and I look for the synonyms, and these words pop up. What is it? Meek is timid, docile. And I'm not surprised as I read online dictionary to find what's the meaning of meek. They are defined as deficient in spirit and courage. They are not violent and strong. Moses was meek. Sorry, I make a mistake. Moses was very meek above all men which were upon the face of the earth. He was not weak or timid. He stood up for his people and he killed an Egyptian. He had all the possibilities in the world to be someone great and mighty, being the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Not willing to assert his position to gain riches and glory of Egypt, which Egypt at the time was the strongest nation on this planet Earth. He humbled and abased himself to the will of God. And that is very meek. Moses was not crazy, although some might would like to think so. Now bear this in mind. In the Bible, meek is not weak. The word meek has a very practical and, you can say, colorful background in biblical times, especially for those who have this agricultural background. Back then, it's referred to a wild stallion, a wild horse that trainers brought under control. Make referred to a broken horse. To break a horse is the term used to train a horse for domestic purpose or for transport or for transportation. Have you really seen the raw power that horses possess? Well, just watch on YouTube and click on to rodeo and to get an idea how much power a horse has. Don't we use the term horsepower to measure the unit of power? Meekness is not weakness, but is power under control. Like a broken horse, gentle, mild, of a subdued character. When Jesus came into the city, he didn't come on a white horse in full battle armor. He came riding in on the cloak, the fowl of an ass, to fulfill the word of the prophet Zechariah. Jesus is meek. Jesus said that this is what the people in the kingdom should look like, and he set the perfect example for everyone to follow. It's found in 1 Peter 2:21. 1 Peter 2:21, he said that, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Jesus also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." Now here is real meekness. He knew no sin. He did no evil. Neither was guile found in his mouth. So when the people accused him, it was all baseless accusations. Abused, slandered, and being mocked. All this thing done to him was wicked, unspeakable, because he did nothing wrong. In 1 Peter 2:23, "Who, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him, the heavenly Father, that judgeth righteously." It is true that all these are done according to the Father's will, and even prophesied in the Old Testament. But all those who had a part of this evil deed, of which Jesus' blood are on their hand, they are all accountable. Unless they realize the state of spiritual condition they are in, and mourning after the sins they have committed, and repent and seek forgiveness, they will likewise perish. Be sure about that. I hope you have an idea of what meekness now. Jesus is meekness. Jesus never defended himself. He threatened not. He could have easily summoned 12 legions of angels in Matthew 26:53. "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" One legion, according to the Romans, is 6,000 foot soldier and 600 soldiers on horseback. So 12 legion is about 80,000 soldiers. Jesus didn't ask. He didn't use the power that was vested within him. Now, this is meekness. This is power under control. Submitting to the Father was constantly on his mind. And that is meekness, that is lowliness, that is true humility, and that is the example Jesus set for us to follow. Look at ourselves. We blew up every time when someone said the wrong thing to us. We yell and we scream when someone steps on our toes. We are like wild horses, having no control at all. Yes, you might say, "Anthony, you must have exaggerated." But truly, don't you murmur in your heart when this thing happens? Don't you confide to someone and speak to someone, and hopefully you can gain sympathy when someone crosses your path? Sometimes we do. Now let's see what Jesus did when the people desecrated his Father's house, turning it into a den of thieves. They were buying and selling. Money changers are trading in the open market. make, sorry, open, open space, making the temple of God a mockery, making the temple of God a marketplace. He makes some sort of a whip. In John 2:15, and when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. Meekness say, I defend not myself, but I die defending God. That's meekness. He was angry with those who brought shame to the name of God and to his house. It is okay to be angry. Please, it is okay, but sin not. In other words, let it be righteous anger, a controlled anger for God, for God's purpose. Don't be angry because you have been offended. Be angry because God has. It is all about angry, being angry at the right circumstances, with the right people, at the right moment, for the right amount of time. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Twice Jesus cleansed the temple. He blasted at the people. He condemned the false leaders of Israel, calling them hypocrites, vipers, serpents. He fearlessly uttered divine judgment upon the people on their faces. And yet the Bible said he was meek. Meekness is not importance. Meekness is power used only in the defense of God, in the defense of our faith, never in the defense of self. Isn't it sad when we are with our friends and colleagues in school or in our workplace, and often we hear the Lord's name taken in vain, and jokes spoken, they are sometimes it's so unhonoring, and distasteful is the word to use. And instead of making a stand after hearing, instead of making a stand and putting an end to the whole situation, what we do most of the time, we pretend not to hear. And sometimes we close our eyes and we laugh inside our hearts. Wow, so funny, this joke. Don't we do that? And sometimes we just say that, we give an excuse. We do not want to stir things up. I don't want to be a spoil sport. That's exactly what we do. We don't defend the word of God. We don't defend the faith. That is not meekness. That is weakness. Now, coming to my second question. Have you seen the manifestation of meekness? How meekness was manifested? Here are some illustrations or examples that we can have a better understanding of meekness being manifested. Let's go back in time to the very first book of the Bible. In Genesis chapter 12, Abraham was living in Ur of the Chaldees. And God said to Abraham, Genesis 12:1 said that, I read, now the Lord has said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. God gave Abraham this famous covenant. And in the following verse, Genesis 12:2, and I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. What God is saying is, I'm going to give you a covenant that you won't believe. You are going to have seed like the stars in the skies, and it's like the sand on the seashores. And I'm going to give you a land, and out of your seed is going to come forth a nation. This is the great Abrahamic covenant. And Abraham is God's choice person. Abraham had a nephew with him, and his nephew name was Lot. And look at chapter 13 of Genesis, verse 7. Genesis 13, verse 7, and it says, and there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle. And there was a big argument, a big issue about who gets what's pasture. Well, if you were in Abraham's shoe, likely we will say something to this tune. Look, nephew Lot, Who got the covenant? You, Uncle Abraham, you got the covenant. So you don't you forget that, sonny boy. I got the covenant. I got the power. I got, and being a good friend of God too. Abraham could have pulled rank easily. Abraham had the right to do it. He had the power. He was given the covenant. And who was Lot? Hitchhiking, opportunity seeking, relative. You say, how did Abraham deal with it? I look at myself, can I deal with it? Giving someone the best of what I had? Look at, let's see how Abraham deals with it. Chapter 13, verse 8 and 9. Abraham said unto Lot, Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If you want to take the left side, then I will go to the right. If you want to depart onto the right, then I will go to the left. Wow, Abraham was saying, Lot, I don't want to have this issue, this kind of bad situation between you and me. You take whatever portion you want, and I take whatever leftover. Because we are brethren. It was meekness manifested between brothers. Abraham could have taken whichever land he wanted. Instead, he asked Lot, Lot, you can have the first choice. And he did it without a murmur, without a complaint. For he knew in his heart that God was in control. And if Lot took the left side, God would work that out. If Lot took the right side, God will bless Abraham on the left. Meekness manifested. He had the right and the power, but he never used for his own benefit. Beloved, we've got a lot to learn from Uncle Abraham. And how, you might ask, just like Abraham did, he chose to live peaceably with his nephew in loneliness of mind. Now please turn to this verse, Philippians 2, 3 and 4. Philippians 2, 3 and 4. Is how Abraham did it. Philippians 2, verse 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now, to consider others better than you means you know where you stand. It doesn't mean you consider yourself worse off or bad. Now, someone wrote, and I read this to you, meekness does not mean thinking less of yourself than of other people. Nor does it mean having a low opinion of your own talent or your own gifts. It means freedom from thinking about self all the time. Abraham was not watching his interests. When I say watching his interests, he's not watching himself. He left everything unto God's hand. He is not sensitive over self. Abraham knew where he stood. He stood beside God. Have you heard about the events that happened to Joseph? He was the blue-eyed boy of Jacob. His brothers, minus Benjamin, sold him into slavery. He was taken down to Egypt. The brothers thought, great, we got rid of Joey, father's favorite. They couldn't stand this brother as he was daddy's boy. And after some years later, there was a famine in the land. And they were desperate and needed supply. And they had to go to Egypt to get grain. And guess who was the big shot in Egypt at that time? Joseph. He had risen from the bottom of the pit to rank number two in Egypt, a second man in Egypt beside Pharaoh, prime minister of Egypt. And here are the brothers begging him for grain. Joseph could have said, "Let me tell you a story, guys, before I say no." But Joseph didn't do it. He had the power, but it was under control. There wasn't a vengeful bone in his body. There wasn't any resentment or bitterness of any sort in Joseph. He looked at them, at the brothers, and he loved them, and he gave them everything they asked for and more. Was Joseph afraid of his brothers? No, I don't think so. Was he able to take revenge and vindicate himself? Sure, for he had the power to do so. But power was kept at bay. Meekness was manifested here again. He knew that the brothers meant evil against him, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Now, God is in control over all things. When we see that we are nothing more than sinners saved by grace, nothing of our own, that we can then we can truly appreciate and learn of this saying from Paul, written in 12:10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Joseph loved all his brothers. Meekness is manifested by showing our respect to others with love, with patience, with long-suffering. You see how inevitably it follows being poor in spirit and mourning in the Beatitudes. This is the reason I touched on the first two Beatitudes before coming to meekness. For a man will never be meek unless he sees himself as a despicable sinner, mourning his sin. Only knowing this, he will be led to see there must be no pride in self. There is nothing he can boast about. He does not say, it is my right, I can claim it. A meek person does not make demands, even if he has the means to. We are to leave everything in God's hand. If we are treated unjustly, let's remember, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. We don't take things into our own hands. We just deliver ourselves into the hands of God. He will revenge and he will repay. We are naturally defensive people, especially when it involves family, and also when it involves our face, our reputation. And oftentimes, we try to get all the facts and the figures and try to straighten things out and try to get out of this thing that is going on in the situation we are in. And we can even go through to the end of the world just to save our name, our face, or even our family. But so what if you are right? So what if you are right? Please, for doctrine, please stand for it. But in daily, everyday living, so what if you are right? Many a times it is not about who is right or who is wrong, but who is able to let go and let God deal with the situation. This is the most important thing. Just like Abraham, he let go and let Lot choose. Choose wherever you like, for we are brethren. Can we do that? Or are we so rigid about who is right or who is wrong? Pride may be the obstacle preventing someone the blessing of the kingdom of God. Let others see the meekness of Christ in us by letting God deal with our affair in life. The third question, what is the result? We must know the outcome of being meek. Now, originally, God had promised Israel the land. But even further than that, in the beginning, God had promised the earth to man. Didn't he give Adam dominion over the earth, the fish of the sea, the fowls of the air, and the animals of the land? God gave man dominion over the whole earth. Jesus is saying that when you are poor in spirit, mourn after your sinful nature, and are now meek and humble to esteem other better than yourself, you can come, you can enter into heaven, and you can come into that original inheritance. And beloved, ultimately, will we inherit the earth? The answer is yes. In due course, we will reign on the earth with our Lord. Revelation 26 says, "For we shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. The only one who inherit the earth are the meek. The ones who have no part of the kingdom are the proud. They think they are able to handle the issues of life on their own accord, with their own strength. The ones who are laughing about the fact they are supposedly to be all right at the moment. Proud people ain't going to make it. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 18:3-4. Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Proud people can't see themselves as little children. Jesus is not asking us to act as little children. He's asking us to be humble as little children. If pride is in you, if pride controls your life, it is a good possibility you are not in the kingdom. God promised and laid it out in Psalm 37. By the way, this beatitude is almost a direct quote of Psalm 37:11. "But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." Please open up to Psalm 37, and I'm glad Deacon Benson have chose this for reading this morning. You see, in Psalm 37, there was a very definite promise of the earth. Twice it was written that we should inherit the earth. Now, the righteous among the Jews at the time was very upset and also envious of those evildoers and the workers of iniquities, for they were prospering in the land where they are living together. "Well, why do all these people prosper?" they asked. "Why are we getting the dirty end of it?" Psalm 37:1 says, "Fret not thyself," simply, "don't you worry." Because in Psalm 37:2 said, "For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb." God will take care of those wicked people. Don't you worry. Verse 3. Now, "Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord and do good, so thou shalt dwell in the land. And verily thou shalt be fed." And if you look at verse 4, "Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." These are all addressing to those who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and particularly referring to the meek. Verse 5, "Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." Verse 7, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of wicked doers who prosper in his way." Yes, today we are living in a world that is tainted with sin. We are sharing with those who work iniquities, and there may be sorrow and suffering now. If we suffer for him, we shall also reign with him. Let us not lose sight, but let's keep our focus right towards God. To be meek is to trust, to commit, to delight, to rest in the Lord, and to wait patiently for him. We can have the result today. God is going to come to judge the evil ones. In Psalm 37:13, for he seeth that his day coming, those people, those evil doers will be cut down like the grass and wither like the green herb. But you, me, just do what we were told. In Psalm 37:18, the Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. We also know that our Lord's promise is not only referred to the present, as I have mentioned earlier, but also it had a future reference. And this could be found in just in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 2 and 3. Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? No, we will be judging the world. And not only that, know ye not that we shall judge angels as well? This is not now. This is going to happen in the future. So our inheritance, if we are believers on this earth, is both now and as well as the future. In closing, what a blessed hope our Lord has for us believers. Now the question some of you might be asking, I know what is meekness. I have seen the manifestation of meekness. And I know the result of meekness. Tell me, how do I know that there is meekness in me? This is the question you want to ask. Well, ask yourself these few questions and give yourself a test. Listen very carefully. This is the question I'm going to pose to you. Am I broken like a horse? Am I strength and power under control? Do I have this urgency to defend the word of God and bring no shame to Jesus in my daily walk? Not defending self, but rather die defending Christ? Do I esteem, consider others better than myself, leading peaceably with all around me, especially those in the household of faith? Do I let go and let God into all areas of my life? Do I respond humbly and obediently to the word? Do I receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save my soul and your soul? Do I always ready to give an answer to every man that asks me for a reason of the hope with meekness and fear? Or am I the kind of person who thinks that I'm always right? I can demand because I have the means. I have the power to do so. That's why I want to assert my power. Are you the sort of man? This sort of man? To sum up, when you are meek, you seek nothing for yourself. And when you are meek, God gives you everything. You will inherit the earth, not the high flyers, not the tycoons, but the children of God. Meekness means to be done with me for the glory of God. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, if I were to examine my life, and if I don't pass the test, and I don't see meekness in me, there is a great possibility that I am not a believer, not a Christian. Even though I have been coming to this church week after week, serving thee, even preaching your word, teaching your word to others. And there's the possibility that I am a Christian also at this time, but not at this moment, because I'm acting in disobedience. Lord, help everyone here to see this. When meekness not found, there may be a soul on the way to hell, or there may be a believer on the way to be chastised. In either way, in either case, Lord, we know you don't desire it to be so. But we truly want to be meek. Then we must learn of Jesus to experience meekness in our life. The first thing for us to do is to come unto Jesus, all those who labor and are heavy laden, and Jesus will give us rest. Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." We must then daily meditate on his word, study his life, the beauty of his character, and to learn meekness from Jesus, for Jesus is meekness. The fruit of the Spirit is meekness. Let the Spirit of God control our life. If we will learn Christ and yield to the Spirit, we will know meekness. Father, we pray that we will deal with this as the Holy Ghost convict us. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, let us all rise to sing hymn.